Amen. Thank you, guys. I was just thinking, I have a friend that went to the seminary with me and graduated together. And I was, in my notes, I was saying we've known each other for 40 years, but I was just thinking, we've known each other 50 years almost. I don't know when he got so old. You know? It's interesting because he and Lori were married a couple of years before Marcita and I were. Our children are same gender, same pecking order, and very close to the same age, a boy and two girls. And we used to get together for a while. He and I were in the same parish. And we used to get together and talk about the antics that our kids were going through. I'm sure none of you have ever had to do that. Talk with anybody, maybe your parents, about things that were going on in your kid's life. But his parents always had a very interesting response. This too shall pass. And I thought about that this morning as I read the gospel lesson. Because Jesus uses a phrase in the gospel lesson that is very similar to that when he says, a little while. In the psalm this morning, it's Psalm 148. We said it together in the first service. And of course, you don't have the benefit of saying it this morning, but there's 14 verses in that little psalm. And in 12 of those verses, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. But you know, there are times in our lives when we don't feel like praising the Lord. But if he says in 14 verses, praise the Lord 12 times, he's trying to convey a message to us. And I don't know if you're like me, I suspect you probably are, that in those times when things are not going so well, I want to say, why? Why should I praise the Lord when my job security is being threatened? Why should I praise the Lord when my loved one is suffering a terrible disease? Why should I praise the Lord when my relationships are falling apart? Why should I be praising the Lord? What is there that I can praise the Lord for? In the gospel lesson for this morning, Jesus is gathered with his disciples on Maundy Thursday. Judas has just left. He's instituted his sacrament. He's shared it with them. He's been teaching them some things. They are about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and arrested, and they will abandon him. And he says this to them. Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Beloved, the struggles of life cannot be avoided, but they can be overcome. One of the things I've discovered in my own life is that we invest more importance in the daily struggles than they're really worth. I know that there are times when life seems difficult, and it seems difficult not to invest more than that day is worth. And I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Sometimes we get involved emotionally. Sometimes we get involved so intensely physically that our health is endangered. And sometimes we get so involved spiritually that we are filled with doubt and uncertainty. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, the worst possible thing. But that's what we do sometimes, is think that whatever has happened to us is the worst possible thing. I had a woman say that to me one time. Pastor, this is the worst possible thing that could have happened to us. And I asked her, really? Can you think of anything worse that might happen? And she looked at me, and this look of recognition came across her face, and she said, oh, yeah, I can think of a lot of things that would be worse. Then it's not the worst possible thing, is it? Now, I'm not brilliant. I have to confess to you, God taught me that lesson about 3 days earlier so that I would have it. And I'm not denying that things can go horribly wrong or terribly bad or be tragic. But we do have to be careful about these things and what we say about them. The problem is, as I look at it from my own life and the lessons I've learned, is that sometimes it's difficult to remember that these things are not permanent. Oh, they sure seem as if they are. When my dad was dying of bone cancer, 6 weeks, I think it was, he lay in that bed, head tossing and turning because he was in so much pain. It seemed tragically long. When a relationship is destroyed, it certainly seems permanent. When a loved one is suffering from an ongoing disease, yes, it seems permanent. And that, I think, is where we can get in touch with the disciples this morning. They were going through that on this evening. They had no clue what was going to happen. Jesus had told them several times. He'd also told them that they were going to betray him, that they were going to deny him. He also told them that he was going to suffer and die. And they didn't get it. Just like we don't get it sometimes. And yet, all they knew was uncertainty and confusion and pain. And that's what happens to me. I get so caught up and focused in what I think life is all about and what I think is going on. And then God, in his loving mercy, takes a 2x4 and smacks me in the head with reality. So we struggle. And it becomes like the Apostle James. He talks about people struggling with doctrine. But I think it becomes like that for us. We struggle, tossed back and forth, not with doctrine, but where should we go? How should we think about this? There is good news. And the good news is this. The victory, the ability to overcome, is not dependent upon us. We overcome through faith. And what do I mean by that? Let me define what we're talking about when we talk about faith. The concept of faith is this. It is complete trust, confidence, and reliance on someone or something for which we have no tangible proof. The book of Hebrews tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's a beautiful, poetic way to say it. But when you're struggling with something, that may not be such a good definition to try and tear apart. How do we translate that when our loved one is suffering or when life seems to be trying to kick us in the teeth? James also says that it's not intellectual. Faith is not intellectual. He says it's not just believing God exists, because even the demons do that. So it's far more than some kind of intellectual exercise. Faith moves beyond our five senses and what we can see or taste, and moves beyond the life and the situation, circumstances of life that we're in right now. Faith always takes an object, something beyond our senses. It does not rely on our logic, although it is very logical. It does not rely on our emotions, although our faith can produce profound emotions within us. It does not rely on anything but putting our confidence, our trust, and reliance on one thing: the promises of God. When you believe the promise that someone has given you, you believe in that person. When you believe God's promises and put your confidence and trust and reliance in those promises, you are saying to God Himself, I trust you, and I know you will work this out. Faith looks at every context, every situation, every relationship that we're going through in terms of those promises. It looks at the failures and frustrations of life that you and I so often feel within that context of faith, and it knows God's promise that there is nothing that will ever be able to separate us from His love. It looks at us from the disappointments and struggles that we've gone through in the context of God's promise, and we know that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It looks at all these so-called realities of life and says, I claim the promise of God because that's reality and this stuff is not. But it's not easy. Faith recognizes these things are temporary. They too shall pass. In a little while, they will be gone. And often in a little while, you and I will have something else that has grabbed our attention. And in a little while, we'll have another opportunity to say, Lord, I trust you. And I want to walk with you. I'd like to ask you to take some time today in your day and to think about this thought. Looking back on your life, is there any place where you can see the hand of God at work? And you may say to yourself, well, that's a silly question. Of course I can. And I would agree. And yet sometimes at the very times that we need to do that is that we forget. We forget it when we're up against difficult times and difficult situations. And so I want to tell you a personal story. I mentioned my friend Tom. I'd always thought, as he and I graduated from the seminary, that pastors in our denomination couldn't be fired unless they taught false doctrine or were living some kind of life that was damaged to the gospel because of their sin. But I found out differently. To make a long story short, after some period of time in a parish, a voters' meeting was called, and at the end of that, a vote was taken, and I was told I had 2 months to find something else to do, another church to go to or whatever. Marcita was shocked. She didn't think they'd do it. I knew that they would. But I had no idea what I was going to do. These people didn't trust me. How could I expect another congregation to trust me? So the next morning, my buddy Tom called. He said, what happened? And I said, Tom, they canned me. Only I used different words, which you wouldn't appreciate me using here. And he said, when are you through? I said, December 31st. He said, January 1st, you start here. He said,
What?
His assistant had retired, and he'd been in that parish about 800 communicants for 3 or 4 months. He said, "Chuck, I need help. Would you come and serve until we call a new pastor? That'll be sometime in April." I was there. At the end of that time, they had called a pastor, and another pastor who's a friend of mine too, haven't known him nearly as long as I'd known Tom, but he came in, said, "Chuck, I need help for about 7 months." I was there. And then there was this congregation who had called a pastor, and he had accepted the call, but the former pastor had retired, and there was a period of about 1 month where they needed some help. And I was there. And those three congregations loved me back into the ministry. By the way, you may have heard of that last congregation. It's a place in Santa Clarita called Bethlehem. Who did exactly what's on that wall over there. Who gave us a place to belong and a place to become. That was over 16 years ago. You were a part of the healing that God brought us. You were one of the doors that God opened when I thought every door was closed. And you brought me back. And that's what I praise God for. You will always have a special place in my heart. And I know you may be struggling with some really difficult things this morning. But I want to tell you, God knows all about it. And God doesn't know anything about closed doors. We do as human beings. But He opens doors. And whatever you're struggling with this morning, know that He is with you. If God has been faithful in the past, I want to say it this way, is there anything about His nature that can convince you that He will fail to be faithful in either the present or the future? Whatever you're going through now, it's temporary. A little while. It's not going to last all that long. And chances are you'll look back on it and you say, "Why was I worried? A little while." Yeah, and something else will come up. And you'll be asking, "Lord, weren't we just here?" And He will say, "Yes, my child. Trust me." We just sang it in the choir. "You are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life." God is the source of our strength, the strength of our life. And it's this moment now that we are called to lay at His feet everything that's going on in our lives. All the questions and the uncertainties that we have, all of the wounds, all of the brokenness, all of the pain, all of the sickness, all of the uncertainty. And to remember how He has delivered you in the past. That all of these things have happened and He has kept His promise. He invites you to call on Him, not because you're such a good person, not because you've earned the right or deserve it, but because He loves you. And because of His promise, that if we call upon Him in the day of trouble, He will hear us and will deliver us. We call upon Him because of His promise, and we know that He cannot lie. And His word is true and good. You can trust Him. He's not going to let go of you, and He's not going to forget you. Amen? Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, we look back and there are so many things that we could see in our lives. Times when you've watched over us, times when you've helped us grow, times when we've gone astray, but you've called us back. And right now, Father, some of us are really hurting. Some of us are really uncertain. We ask you, Father, at this point, touch our hearts and minds and let us know you indeed love us and you indeed are watching over us and we can trust you in everything. Restore our faith when we struggle, Father. Help us to grow and help us to bring healing to others as you bring healing to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, by the grace of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and remain with us always. Amen. Let's stand and sing.